Still in Romans chapter 6. Today, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, where we left off last week with verse 14. Just a little bit of review as we come into this section of Scripture. You will remember that Paul is writing this letter to a church that he has never visited, that he's anxious to be there. And in the first chapter, he convicts the Gentile world of sin, remember? And the Jews were all applauding that, yay. And then in chapter 2, he convicts the Jewish world of sin, which the Gentiles were all applauding that, yay. And then in chapter 3, he sums it up and he says, everybody is bound to sin and bound by sin. That these people all over the planet, even to us today, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so then beginning in about Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and going through chapter 5, verse 21, Paul has explained how God has provided for our redemption and our justification. Now those words mean to redeem, when you have redeemed coupons rain checks, things like that, it means to purchase. And so Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans 3:21 through 5:21, that Jesus Christ has purchased us as His own possession. At the beginning of creation, we were the possession of God. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God in Genesis chapter 3, as a figure for the whole human race, He sold us to the devil, to Satan. And so we are possessions legally of Satan. And now Jesus Christ has come, and by His blood on the cross, He redeemed us. He purchased us back to be the possession of God. And not only that, He justified us. That means when we stand before the judgment bench of God, He sees us as perfectly just, not guilty of sin, by the blood of the Lamb. Now, if that weren't enough, now we see in chapter 6 that God is in the process, with our cooperation, to sanctify us. We've been redeemed, we've been purchased, we've been justified, we're seen as not guilty. And now He is in the process of sanctifying or making us holy. That word means to set apart for a particular task or purpose. When you were redeemed, when God bought you, and when you were justified, when He cleansed you, you didn't have a part in that. You couldn't. It's spiritually and physically impossible for you to gain the favor of God such that you could be saved from your sin on your own efforts. And so your redemption, your justification was a work of God alone. But your sanctification is in two phases. Number one, a person is sanctified when they first come to Christ and confess their sin, and they're washed by the blood of the Lamb. They're baptized in the body of Jesus. They are at that instant sanctified or made holy or set apart for a particular task. But there's a process that we go through in our entire life. A process of becoming actually sanctified in our lifestyle. So we are positionally sanctified, set apart, made holy at the moment, the instant of our salvation. But as we live and journey, we have a responsibility day by day by day to make the right decision so that our life works out the salvation, the sanctification that Jesus Christ has wrought in us. That's why Paul can say in Philippians chapter 2, therefore work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He encouraged us to make the right decision. So as we come to chapter 6, last week the first section was illustrated, that process of sanctification was illustrated through the physical sacrament of baptism. It has a physical element and a spiritual element. And we talked last week about the different baptisms that go on in the New Testament. And maybe we didn't talk about them. I did a God question a few weeks ago that was all about baptism. So regardless if we did or not, you ought to know them. The baptism of the Spirit, the baptism of John, the baptism of the believer. And then, so we have these baptisms. So when a person comes to Jesus Christ, we mentioned last week that there is no such thing as being saved and then a month or 6 months or 5 years later being baptized, as was in my case. The way it works in the New Testament is you're saved, you're born again, you give your heart to Jesus Christ, and immediately when you find water, you're baptized. That's the way it works in the New Testament. And so Paul demonstrated that process of sanctification through the baptismal waters of going down, symbolizing the death, the burial, the resurrection to new life of Jesus Christ. That was in verses 2 through 14 last week. So today we come into verses 15 through the end of the chapter. We have a lot of time. The restaurants don't close for 9 hours. Chapter 15. What then? Or verse 15, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in this section, Paul abandons the model of baptism because he's covered that, he's used it, it's finished, and he uses now to demonstrate our process of sanctification, he uses the imagery, the typology of slavery. Now, none of us in this room knows very well, experientially, the life of a slave. You may feel like it at your job, but trust me, it's not even close. Not even. So if we transport ourselves 200 years in our own history in this nation, or 2,000 years to the Roman Empire, or 4,000 years to when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, we can get an idea of slavery. And I want you to notice one thing in particular. The word that is used in the New Testament for slaves, the most frequently used word, doulos, it doesn't matter if they're a bond slave by choice or a slave by circumstance. In other words, in the Roman Empire, there were slave markets as there were in this country a couple of hundred years ago. And a person, if you can even get your mind around this, I really can't, a person could go to a mall and buy other people, just like we buy shoes. I bought these shoes about a week or 10 days ago, and if I want, I could take these shoes and set them on a post and shoot them if I wanted to. They're mine. I paid the price for them. I could take these shoes and burn them, and nobody would even care or say anything. They're mine. It is inconceivable to me that in our own society, the Roman society, the Egyptian society, the African society, you pick the society. It's been throughout the history of the world that a person could actually buy to possess another human being. This is the world that Paul lived in. And so he uses this imagery. Now, we note in verse 14, he says, "For sin shall not be your master because you're not under law but under grace." Sin shall not be your master. He's talking to the person who is born again. That's your choice to make. And so in verse 15, then, the logical question, just like it was in verse 1, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? You see, law required punishment. It expects to be broken. Law expects to be broken. That's why they're there. Is usually a law is written because of a violation that has been ongoing, and so the civil servants who are in charge of the law post a law to prevent the violation of it anymore, or at least in the minds of people who have some kind of moral conscience, it prevents it. For lawbreakers, it doesn't prevent it. Grace, on the other hand, makes us crave holiness. Law brings with it judgment and punishment. Grace brings with it the craving for holiness. Because, you see, it's a gift that we could never earn or deserve. And so out of thankfulness, when we realize the gift, we become obsessed with holiness, if you'll permit that word. It's a good obsession. And so Paul says, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? The person who believes that demonstrates by their own volition that they have no understanding of grace. A person who is willing to sin because the manifold grace of God would be greater has no understanding of grace and no understanding of their calling to sanctification in Jesus Christ. So he says, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? A couple of things we'll look at in that verse. The obedience is a demonstration that the one you are obedient to has authority over you. Obedience demonstrates authority. So for the Christian who is obedient to sin, he is demonstrating the authority of Satan in his life. Paul rebels against that. Obedience demonstrates authority. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey, you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Now, our obedience to sin is a product of circumstance. We didn't make that choice when we were born. As we grow older, we do make that choice. But when we were born, we didn't make that choice. It was a circumstance. And we were, by rights, slaves because of the position we were born into, very much like the child of a slave in this country a couple of hundred years ago. They weren't slaves because they were bought at the auction block, but if their folks were bought at the auction block and they were born in that position, then they were in fact slaves. Somebody else owned them. That's the way you and I were when we were brought into this world. And then our obedience later on to sin demonstrated the authority of Satan over us. And now Paul says, but whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, realistically, following his argument here, Paul should have, to balance this equation, this argument, when he's arguing from contraries, he should have said, slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to life. But you see, he's making the case that righteousness is life. And so you have an equation here where Paul has, on the one side, sin leads to death, obedience leads to life, but he knows that life equals righteousness. Are you seeing the mathematics of it? Then righteousness can be substituted when he says sin leads to death, obedience leads to righteousness, which is equal to life. The thing with obedience to righteousness, which leads to life, is that's a willing slavery. Obedience to death is not, initially. it becomes a willing slavery over time. And the reason it does that is because the person who is born in sin and knows nothing other than sin has a very limited perspective. Right? And so they just continue to walk in that road until somebody else crashes into their world and proclaims to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through prayer, the Holy Spirit has already been working in that person's life to make them think that maybe there is something outside of this circle of sin and deprivation and slavery. And as the Holy Spirit works in that person's life and makes them understand that there might be something else out there, then you and I crash into their world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hear it, they desire it, they come to Christ, and all of a sudden they leave this subset and they join this one of slavery by choice to righteousness. Now, I'm using a lot of words like they and we, but you know, we ought to really substitute your name in there. Have you been in that place where all you could see, your little perspective of the world, was sin? And somebody, by the grace of God that we'll see in chapter 10, comes crashing into your life and tells you about Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, there's a whole new big world out there that you never even imagined or dreamed. And as you begin to open that door and walk in there, and the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence and gives you power in that new world of obedience to righteousness, then we begin to live for the glory of God. I'm asking, have you made that transition? There's, you know, like the Olympic circles, how they overlap a little bit. There's a little bit of overlap, isn't there? Because we never really, on this side, move completely into that other circle where sin never tugs at us anymore. But we don't have to live in this side over here where righteousness doesn't tug at us either. Because by the Spirit of God, we're being drawn to righteousness day by day. And it's our conscious decision, Paul will tell us in chapter 12 when we get there, that we need to be renewed, first of all, in our brain. And then as our brain is washed and made clean and renewed, it washes down to our heart, and our heart is what dictates our behavior. Okay? So that's what he's talking about here. Obedience which leads to righteousness. But verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form or type of teaching to which you were entrusted. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, have you written a note to the person that introduced you to Jesus Christ and just said, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I don't even know if the person that led me to Christ is alive still. I can tell you your name and I can tell you the day. I don't know what the date, but I can tell you Lacreta Woods at First Baptist Church in Leadville, Colorado, one day after church, took me aside and we prayed together and I was saved in that instant. And you ought to see, remember the guy that does river dance? You've seen him, right? I could do that better than him between those two circles where they intersect. I could dance over here, and I could dance over there and go between them as if nothing happened for almost 13 years. Now my dancing over there is done. I've turned my back on that. I just dance over here. I dance over. Once in a while, because I get so crazy in dancing, once in a while I'll step a foot or two over here. But man, I want to get back. I want to get out of there. Do you want to get out of there? There's nothing there for me. Nothing. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the former type of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Don't you love the way that guy has taken amazing grace and took the beauty and the wonder of that song that was written by a slave dealer, Newton, and somebody in this century, or the last, because this one's brand new, I don't remember when, put that, my chains are gone. Remember? I've been set free. It's biblical. I know it's the chorus. I know it's a modern song, but it's biblical. It's fun. Thanks be to God. Now, you know what else Paul is saying here? The vigor that you used to have in this circle, in this time you lived in sin. I mean, some of us pursued that sin, didn't we? It was passionate. Paul says, you take that vigor and more so and get in this circle. And you take that same vigor that you used to have for sin and destruction and death, and you apply that vigor in the circle of life, and you watch what happens. Jesus Christ had 12 men that did that, and they changed the world because they believed Him. And they saw the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit of God. And they moved out of that circle and into this circle. And for the rest of their life, they danced so hard in this circle that they died exhausted. Exhausted. Not from exhausted from the pressures of the world, like your devotion this morning, that gal or that guy. And that's a true exhaustion. But they were exhausted. They were spent for Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, Jesus Christ could take 12 people today, men or women, who would take that vigor of sin and apply it to righteousness, and with 12 people, He could change the world. You want to be one? It's a short application. It doesn't take days and days to fill it out. There is a background check. You've been set free from sin, and you've become slaves to righteousness. You are a voluntary doulos. You don't have rights. Yes, you're a voluntary slave, but you know what? The Roman world didn't recognize the difference. If you're a slave, you're a slave. A voluntary slave could no more quit than could an imprisoned slave. And Paul says we are slaves now to righteousness. You still don't have any rights over your own person. None. You are bought at a price. You belong to God. You are a slave to God. You do what He says. That's what He taught us to pray. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know how God's will is done in heaven? Without bickering. Even when He talks to Satan, Satan says, "Yes, boss. You like some watermelon with that?" Now, you may think that's racially charged, but you didn't read Job chapter 1 and 2, because that's exactly what Satan does when God calls him to the bench. There is no arguing. When God says something to Satan, he says, "Yes, boss. Whatever you say, boss." Now, as soon as he leaves the court, he may try to do it differently. And so, as slaves to righteousness, when God puts a call on our life, and He has, if you're born again, you're called. You're called to holiness. You're called to a new character. Then our appropriate and only response is, "Yes, boss. Yes, boss." You know, but the thing is, He only wants what's good for you. He wants to improve your life. He doesn't want to crash it. Satan wants to destroy it. He came to improve it. He came so that we could have fullness of joy, like He did, even in the midst of trials. So Paul says, I'm putting this in human terms because you are weak in your flesh, in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. That's where he's emphasizing, with the same vigor and gusto you used to chase after sin, apply that to chasing after righteousness. And Paul, the word that he uses here for wickedness and iniquity is lawlessness, against the law of God. Antinomian. Okay? You've heard of groups that are called antinomian. The law doesn't apply to them. That's what we ought to put over the Congress, right? Antinomian. Just a political joke. Sorry. These are people who don't care about the law. It's not for them. They are against the law of God. Yeah, that means the Old Testament law of God. That's what we're talking about here. They are against the law of God because the law of God is what demonstrates holiness. It also demonstrates that we can't do it by ourselves. That's what grace is for. So Paul says, take that same vigor and apply it now to your new life in Jesus Christ. Ever increasing wickedness, so now offer the parts of your body as slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. And just as it leads to ever increasing wickedness, so also it leads to ever increasing holiness. Wow. I've met a few people in my life where when you stand with them, when you go into their dwelling, the hair just stands up on your neck because you know the presence of God is there. You felt that? Have you been in a place where you can feel the presence of God in such a fashion that it just makes the hair stand up on your neck? It's awesome. It's also scary. And I wonder what price they paid to get there. With all of the disciples and apostles, it was a very ugly price because they were totally outcast by the world. And yet God just brought them into His fold, and His power and His presence was so strong in them that anybody that crossed their path, that Peter's shadow fell on, that Paul's rag touched, they're often healed because of the power and the presence of God in their life. That's what our goal is. When you were slaves to sin, verse 20, you were free from the control of righteousness. What does that mean? When you were in this circle over here and bound by sin, you were completely free from the tyranny, if you can use that word in a different way, from the tyranny of righteousness. And now that I've stepped into this circle by the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living in me, I am absolutely, totally free from the tyranny of sin. Sin desires to master you, but you must master it. God said that to Cain, and He's still calling us to that. Sin desires to master, overthrow, rule you. But by the power of the Holy Spirit of God resident in us, we can overrule that and walk in the circle of righteousness by our choice. I can't emphasize that too much. It is a choice. Sin happens by default. Righteousness happens by an act of our will. And until we learn to step out of that circle and dance in this one, we can't be in both and live there. It's a physical and a spiritual impossibility. A person who is born again by the Spirit of God will continually, during the course of their life, strive to holiness. And more and more and more of the sin that used to mark our lives is flushed off, just like chipping flux off of a weld, until that weld just shines like a mirror. And then, once all the flux is gone, they take a buffing wheel and buff. Some of you might feel like you're under the pressure of that buffing wheel right now. Endure it, because, man, that shows a beautiful thing when it's done. Right, Daryl? They chip the flux off, and then they take a buffing wheel and go over that. Boy, is that beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. You may feel like you're under the buffing wheel now. Just endure it. Go through it. Stay strong. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Verse 21, those things that result in death. Maybe we should start a committee in this church. And the goal of the committee would be to find out the things that we reaped, the benefits we reaped from the lives when we lived in sin. At least they would be short meetings. Right? There are no benefits. None. I've had people encouraging me to get on Facebook. I'm not saying for or against Facebook. All I'm saying that is I know that 30% of the divorce cases in the United Kingdom, Facebook is a co-conspirator. Statistically, 30% of the divorce cases in the United Kingdom, Facebook is indicted. I don't know about you, but there's some people over in that circle that I used to dance with. They don't need to have any part of me right now. I don't need them in my life. I do not need them in my life. They need me in their life, but I don't need them. There is nothing out of that circle from the time I was born until I was 21 years old or thereabouts when I fell on my face before God and cried out. There is nothing in that circle that participates over here with me. And there was nothing of any benefit in that circle all the time. What about you? What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from the tyranny of sin and have become slaves to God, you don't have any rights. You are not your own. God owns you. Praise God. I can't think of a better person to be owned by than God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. That's amazing. Brother, when you said we are co-heirs to the throne, you know, I always picture myself being there and just worshiping Jesus, but an inheritance like that? My mind doesn't even understand that. And yet that's what God offers us. That's biblical. It's just unimaginable. That's all. Wow. Look, the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. When you're on the job and they say, I'm going to pay you $100 an hour and you work 10 hours, you expect $1,000. And that's what they owe you. When we walked in this circle and couldn't care less about Jesus Christ and holiness, and we were just enthusiastic to sin, the wage is eternal death, not just death. Eternal death. That's the contrary that he's arguing here. Eternal death, eternal life. And so that's eternal death. It's the argument that Paul is making. That's what you deserve. But the gift, and because it's connected to grace, the free gift of God, you can't buy it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Holy smokes. Holy smokes. All I can say, if there's any part of you that's still tiptoeing over there, get it out. It's your choice. It's your decision. It's your will. Because you know what? There is nothing over there that can come to good at all. It's been said before and it's true. You dance with the devil, you're going to get burned. You're going to get burned. It'll happen. There's the choice. Let's move. Let's walk. Doug, would you come and close us in prayer, please? Would you stand with us as we pray?